three trees and one throne. In Holy Week, we are invited to relive the Passion, to reenact it dramatically as we've done, embodied through these physical acts, but also in our hearts and souls to re-enter those moments of the salvation for which we was so sacrificially and so powerfully won for us. Pope Benedict said that we are invited to relive in the heart of faith, not just in lofty ideals or ethical choices, but in an encounter, an event. Our faith is primarily in an event, in an encounter, which gives us a new horizon, a new direction. And so we return to this moment. I don't know if you've ever gone back to something, a place maybe, that was meaningful to you, maybe a home you used to have, maybe after graduating college, back to your university, back to where you grew up. And you've longed, and maybe it's the first time you've gone back, and you remember all those good things and special memories, and you come back and it's not quite the same, and it lacks the luster that it previously had. It's not what you quite remembered. You see, the first century Jewish people were reliving an event on Palm Sunday. In 200 years prior to Jesus' arrival, another king was welcomed, Judas, Judah the Maccabee, who had led a revolt against Antigonus, the Syrian Greek ruler who had oppressed the Jewish people. He was nicknamed the Hammer. And he arrived into Jerusalem cheering of hosannas, and palms were laid at him. In fact, the money he would briefly print not long after would be stamped with the palm frond. In the apocryphal literature in 2 Maccabees, we hear a little bit about it. It reads, they celebrated it for 8 days with rejoicing in the manner of the Festival of Booths, that's this Feast of Tabernacles, remembering how not long before, during the festival, they had been wandering in the mountains and caves like wild animals, therefore carrying ivy wreath wands and beautiful branches and also fronds of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given success to purifying of his own holy place. Now, if you remember, if you know the story, the temple had been desecrated by Antigonus. The Jewish people had gone to war, had lifted off the chains of their oppression. The temple had been rededicated, purified. Antigonus was welcomed as a conquering hero. And so as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and Judah had ridden in on a war horse of victory, Jesus rides in on a donkey to the same sort of shouts of victory, except he'll go to the temple and cleanse it. He'll offer his blood to purify the temple itself, but upon a cross and creating us, his people, into a temple to purify us. The contrast of Judah and Jesus is stark. A conquering hero had thrown off his enemies, and here the man who dies by the enemies, many of them are shouting Hosanna to be saved from. In his coming, in his cross, in the lowly donkey which he rides, a symbol of humility, Christ is a king with a kingdom not of this world, nor how the world manifests it, but in meekness, in obedience, in crucified love. In this slide, you'll see a painting by Rembrandt on the next slide. You'll see this man near the feet of the cross, often considered to be Rembrandt, had painted himself into it. Because we are invited to see ourselves in this story, to relive it as the first century Jews did as well, but to be aware of the contrast of who we are and who we are choosing and who we long for in the story. Rembrandt did this in an interesting, it points to an interesting reality that we all too are part of Christ's crucifixion. That's why it's powerful that we read these portions of the crowd. In Luke chapter 23, it says, then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him. The mob turns on him. The same mob that shouted, Hosanna, save us, and welcomed him and cheered, now turns quickly. Maybe you felt your patience growing weak just from standing for the last 3 minutes, right? How quickly we can turn from, oh, interesting, to how long is this going to last? How easy it is for the thick and fickle, for the mob to turn. Peter will say in Acts chapter 3, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. The systems of our world conspire and they crucify Christ. Pilate and Herod become friends, a demonic union in marriage in this moment. The world, at the time, the world's greatest religious system and the world's greatest legal system crucify Christ. From the beginning of the scriptures to the New Testament, we see a world broken and distorted, full of injustice and oppression, a world in which human civilization continues to grow and continues to be built on sacrifice from Cain, killing Abel, onward and onward, culminating in scapegoating others and built upon violence and blood. Here, Pilate hands over Jesus to quiet the mobs, not because he's doing the Jewish people any favor. He is afraid of revolt, afraid of losing his authority. The Jewish leaders have conspired to have Jesus sentenced to death, to hold on to the way things are, to preserve the status quo. And what we realize here, as Fleming Rutledge would say, the fallen human race is equally fallen, created order, are sick unto death beyond human resourcefulness. Our salvation cannot come from us. But it is the agony of the cross that the church finds her peace, not the peace of the status quo that Rome pretends to give or the Jewish leaders are intent on manipulating, but the cross offers us peace. We cannot understand the necessity of Christ's sacrifice unless we truthfully face the reality of our collective culpability in the crucifixion of our Savior. Children born every day die in poverty. Routines of war are raping and bombing. It is hard to say that God should simply just forgive these things and overlook it as if it's nothing. To accept that this is the way the world is to affirm in itself an intrinsic evil, to dismiss wickedness or blanket indifference. But the Hebrew prophets remind us over and over, God is the God of the poor, the God of justice, the God who challenges the rich and powerful, the God who heals the sick, the oppressed, and the needy. And so we see in this trial of travesty and injustice, God publicly demonstrates that justice is not served in our world, that our best attempts to make things right, to make ourselves right, or to make the world right, fall short over and over. And so we face the judgment of our own lives, our actions, but thankfully the judge is Jesus, who suffered the injustice of our human system. Jane Williams said it this way, the unjust world will be judged, and those who have suffered gross injustice will know that they are not forgotten, and their scars have been scored into the hands of the judge. We are all in some way responsible, not because you and I literally put the nail into Jesus' hands and feet, but because we are part of a system of a world that has been built on blood and violence, on sin, on injustice. And God, and the good news is Christ has been crucified and he has brought to the cross all of it. He voluntarily lays his life down. Around this time, it's fad to ask, who killed Jesus? Was it Rome? Was it Jews? Was it himself? He lays down his life, but it is we who crucified him. It is our world who's nailed him to the cross, but he voluntarily goes to that place. He absorbs our sin like a sail being blown in the wind. He takes the full front of the forces of this world into himself. He absorbs it and takes it upon himself. We sin the sins of our world into him, and he is faithful to receive it. God did not kill Jesus. We did. We scapegoated him. But Christ offers himself, and he resets the world on a new foundation, not one of murder and ritual killing, not of sacrifice and blame, but of forgiveness and peace. And when Jesus speaks from the cross, he speaks from his throne, and he speaks words, Father, forgive them, He resets the world on a new axis of love, on a new anchor rooted by the cross that refocuses, recenters the world. So I first invite you to see in the story ourselves as the crucifiers, complicit. But we are also, in many ways, Barabbas, or those who choose Barabbas. Barabbas, as we find out in Luke, was the leader of a revolution, of an insurrection. He's a freedom fighter. He is what they expected in Judah, the Maccabean revolt. He's the hero. He's committed. I lost. Oh, we're on. Okay, we're here. Spoke of the wrong person, I guess. But Jesus takes Barabbas' place literally. If there's substitutionary atonement, it's literally right here. Jesus takes the place of Barabbas. Who we find in Matthew is Jesus Barabbas. And so on the slide, next one, you'll see the choice of Yeshua is because this choice of Jesus's sounds a little too rough. So Yeshua, Hebrew for Jesus. There are two Jesus presented. Jesus, I guess, is what you might say. I don't know. There are two Christs presented. A choice is made. The revolutionary leader, the one whom they're reliving on Palm Sunday, expecting to come, or the one of peace. If we're honest, how often do we wish for the Barabbas type of Jesus? The crowds, they seek him, but Jesus takes his place. He deserves the penalty. But Christ takes it. And so Jesus takes not his place alone, but ours. In the cross, Christ, God made flesh, Emmanuel, enters into complete solidarity with human pain and sin and suffering. He is accounted among the sinners, among us, as Isaiah 53 will tell us. And Jesus suffers not only the indignity of crucifixion, he suffers alongside two others. He does not even have the ability to suffer in his own alone. He's not a sole spectacle. He's one of the countless many. Crucifixion was a very common thing in the ancient world. This was just the order. Okay, these are the three that are going today. This is the order for today. This was a way of which to promote Rome's authority and to quiet the people, to keep them copacetic, to remind them what happens when you get out of line. And Jesus is not only just crucified. He's crucified between two common criminals, two thieves. And he suffers not only pain, but rejection. He's dishonored, ashamed. To be rejected takes away dignity. It makes suffering dishonorable. There were many of the Maccabees at the Maccabean revolt who were martyred, and they shouted curses from their own crosses as they were victims of the war that had happened. And they were lauded as heroes as they were dying. But here, Jesus is not lauded in the same way. He's rejected by his own people, cast out. And those of us who are called to follow Jesus, to take our crosses on themselves, not only take the suffering, but the rejection. And so we're invited not only to see ourselves in the crowds, but in Barabbas, in what we hope for and want, and in the place in which Jesus takes for us. And I believe we're invited to see ourselves with those two that Jesus is crucified. Again, another choice is placed between us. Christ, literally between one thief and another, is the judgment seat. The cross becomes the judgment of the world between the sheep and the goats. And this throne by which God judges the world becomes the dividing line between. Christ is the great judgment of humanity. In one thief, we hear repentance, a heart willing to come to him, who acknowledges Jesus' innocence, his own culpability, and he asks Jesus to remember him. But one of the other criminals, who derides him, says, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Can you not hear the same cries of our culture? If God is good and loving, why does he permit this? Why don't you interfere? Why don't you interact? Why do you leave us in our pain? If you've been paying attention as we walk through the story, we hear the crowds saying the same things. Save yourself. What does Hosanna mean but save us? The same words cried out on Palm Sunday are now cried out from the cross, but now in contempt and derision. Save us. Save yourself. Again, a choice of Hosannas. In Luke chapter 4, I believe it's 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and he wrestles and struggles with the temptations that the devil brings to him. And the devil departs. But here, as the crowd accuses, the devil reappears under the facade of the trial, the facade of the crowd. The people accuse Christ. Here they accuse him at the cross, but who is the devil but the accuser? And here the words of the demonic again come at Jesus from the cross. We have a similar choice in our pain and suffering, in our struggle, in our questions, in our doubts. But we too are to know that in that, Jesus has his answer to all of it has been, "I am with you." He's right there in the midst of our suffering, bearing it alongside us. And so we must, like the other thief, respond, "Jesus, remember me." To be remembered is to have a future, to not be lost to eternity. I think when Jesus told us to do this in memory, in remembrance of him, in some way we are participating in that exchange of, "Jesus, remember me." And most above all, whether we see ourselves in these different roles, these different moments in the story, we are called, like Simon, to carry the cross with Jesus and called ultimately to see not just ourselves, but to see the God who has become human, who has become us and borne our sin and bore our flesh. And not only to see ourselves in each of these difficult and fallen and broken moments, but to see the one who picks up our brokenness and to see ourselves in him who remembers us, who literally remembers us. Monsignor John Sihak said it this way, this next slide. "In the ugliest place of human existence, crucifixion and death, God reveals himself as absolute, total, self-giving love. Being disguised under the disfigurement of an ugly crucifixion and death, the Christ form is paradoxically the clearest revelation of who God is." It is tempting to turn away from all the ugliness and pain that this week calls us to attend. But it is here in the grotesqueness and the ugliness that we find God's great love most clearly revealed. It is what we find God to be like. When you want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. When you want to know what Jesus thinks of us and what he means and the interpretive key of all of Christ's life is here on the cross as he gives himself for us. John said it this way, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And he'll say, God is love. And so love is the cross. This is where we start from. This is the foundation that reorients the world. Dive into the story this week. Dwell in it.
acknowledge our participation in it. Just as we re-participate in his death and passion each week here at the table, this week we are called to re-enter into those events, into those moments, to acknowledge our place in the story, in the betrayer, in the victim, in the thief, in the denier, but also in the arms of the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, who took upon himself all of who we are. And so we don't only have to see ourselves in each failure and each mistake, but also right there in the one who is faithful. For the infant church, Palm Sunday was not some thing of the past. It's easy for us to think about, oh, we're 2,000 years removed, but time doesn't work that way for God. Just as the Lord entered into the holy city that day on a donkey, so too the church is to see him coming again and again, to see him arriving again and again, each and every week as he comes here, as we receive him at the table. And so as you come to the table this morning, may this be your choice. Choose the right Jesus. Find yourself on the right side of the cross. See him here with you in your pain. And as we wave our palms and our hearts, hopefully wave to him and give him this praise, may it be the right type of Hosanna, not the one spewed in accusation from the cross, but the one who says, remember me. And I pray that you have the grace and courage to follow. Maybe you're like Simon, the last person I'll mention, who the cross is just thrust upon. You didn't ask for this. You just walked in here, didn't know what was going to happen. But may you have the grace to carry it alongside him, the strength to follow him. And may the Lord be with you this week, and may he prepare you to come to his table again. All this I say to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you just pause for a few moments as we reflect on our Lord's passion? I encourage you, if there's anything that he leads you to pray, that the Spirit leads you to pray, please feel free to voice those prayers so we may agree together. Oh, Father, help us to discern this. Help us to walk with you, to recognize the hour of our visitation.
Grant us grace and courage to carry the cross with you. Jesus, remember us. We pray this in your name, the name which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. If you're able and willing, would you stand with me as we confess the words of the Nicene Creed together? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Dan's going to lead us in our time of prayer as we intercede for the world and for our needs as well.
As we approach the throne of grace at the start of this Passion Week, a week of suffering, betrayal, violence, and loss for our precious Lord and Savior, we choose to be guided in our prayers for this world by our Savior's last prayer.